Welcome to Legacy Women's Podcast, where we seek to encourage women in their relationship with God and one another through monthly conversations with the women of Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. Well, hello, everybody. Thank you for listening. This afternoon, I get to talk to Caroline Neuheiser. Her husband, Jim, has been serving us this weekend at the church. And Caroline has been a pastor's wife for over 30 years. And she currently is the assistant coordinator of women's counseling at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, which is also where she earned her master's degree in Christian counseling. So she's actively involved in lots of counseling, has been for quite a while. And she also co-wrote the book, When Words Matter Most. And we have used chapters from this book in our legacy groups. And today I'm going to draw her out about the topic of this book, which is speaking truth and grace into the lives of others. And I think as women, we desire to be wise and gracious with our words. We would like to be described like the woman in Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We want our words to build up and fit the occasion and give grace to those who hear, as it says in Ephesians 4:29. But if you're like me, I often find a gap between my desires and reality. I can be ungracious or impatient with my speech, or just not sure what to say in a given situation. I really want to be biblical, but maybe don't feel equipped with enough memorized passages, or I'm unsure how to share scripture in a way that's helpful. So Caroline's book, When Words Matter Most, really equips us in this area. And so I'm excited to hear from her how we can grow in communicating with grace and truth in our everyday lives. So thanks for joining me, Caroline.
Thank you.
First, can you just tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, and your life and work? It's a big question, but just a little short bio.
Sure. I'm 65 years old, and I have 3 grown sons and 4 grandchildren. I am still active at church teaching children's Sunday school. I never graduated out of the 3rd and 4th grade class. I just love it. I also travel a lot with my husband, probably more than 150 days a year. Wow. We like to go to different churches and speak about biblical counseling.
That's great. Well, you've definitely been very busy this weekend. diving into your book, in your first chapter, you write about the call to speak. And you make a case from Scripture that all Christians are called to speak grace and truth into others' lives. So will you make that case for us?
I would be glad to. So Cheryl and I spent some time on Ephesians 4, which is where we get this call from, in terms of how the Lord has equipped the body and why. It's so that we are no longer to be children, and we don't want to be tossed to and fro by ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine or human cunning or craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we need to know the word, and we are to speak the truth in love. That's what Ephesians 4:15, so that we can grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we know that we are called to do this. I think this is for all the saints. And our goals are unity of the faith within our community, like in your church. We want to talk about things that are true and express our unity in what God's word says. But we also have to know the Son of God. So verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then it tells the purpose, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ-likeness is our goal when we are with our friends.
That's good. When we are talking with people, your second chapter talks about just the heart we need to have for them. Because I think it's easy to talk, but our hearts are important in that. So can you share more about that? Even, you know, if we're talking about our husbands or our children, friends, men, people we're mentoring, what are key things we should be thinking about them, and what should our heart posture be before we're even talking?
That's a great question. I think that I could make a case for the Lord asking us to be unselfish serving others, mm-hmm. one another in love. And so our hearts should be less thinking of ourselves and I'm really caring for you. I really want to help you. And not because I'm so amazing or wise, but I want to share with you something that'll encourage you. And sometimes it means I'm talking to you because you just have gone through something difficult and I want to bear your burden, like Galatians 6:2 says. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And in that way, we fulfill the law of Christ. So when I initially read that, I didn't know what the law of Christ was, but it's basically the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So I'm actually trying to reach out to you in a caring way, in my conversation, in our time at church, in when we meet together with our kids playing. I want to meet your needs. I want to care for you.
What about if we know our heart's not in a great place? You know, if it's our husband or our children or a friend that maybe we're struggling with, what can we do that can help us kind of align our heart correctly?
Oh, well, I mean, we all have that issue, right? Mm-hmm. We're all tempted to go against what God wants us to do, or we've had a bad day. I mean, I have too, right? So I am looking to the Holy Spirit to change my heart, and I am asking him to do so. And sometimes I'm asking my friend, and I know that I have friends who will speak to me, and I'll say, look, I've had a really rough time with my mother-in-law. I'll say, that's not a true story, but how do I cope with my mother-in-law? She's coming for a visit, and I just don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. So that's a cry for help. It's asking. And then our friends, as in friendship, we should be willing to bear that burden with her, pray with her. And if there's a word from the Lord, you share that with her to help her.
That's good. How can we, you shared about, you know, we want to serve them with our words and it's really a selflessness toward them. But I think so often we can use our words not so much to serve them, you know, they're to get our own means or gains. So how can we grow in that? Just our, is again another heart attitude, I guess, mm-hmm. but just aligning our desires for our words to be more about God's glory and serving the person than kind of achieving our end goals.
Yeah, well, we can't tell what we don't know. Yeah. So, I mean, Cheryl and I subtitled our book, Speaking Truth with Grace to Those You Love. So I need to know grace first. Mm-hmm. I need to know God's work in my heart. And even if I'm flawed, which I am, even if I'm falling down, and which I do, I'm going to speak what I know to you. And it could be, this is how God helped me when I fell. Here's how God sustained me went through this recognition of my sin and having to go back and apologize mm-hmm. to someone. And we spend time on Titus 2. It says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Mm-hmm. Bringing salvation for all people, but it's also training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So the connection between our understanding of grace will flow out of us onto other people and the words we speak to them.
Yeah. So what are some of the aspects of grace that are key for us to understand and experience ourselves before we can, or that aid us as we're trying to do that with others?
I love that question. And it actually feeds into what we wrote in chapter 3, and that is from Titus 2. It says, this grace has brought salvation. So it's basically justification. Mm-hmm. I need to know I'm justified in Christ so that my sin is covered. Otherwise, I might bear a burden that I don't need to bear. So we need to know that when we're talking to other people. Your problem, my friend's problem might be she needs to understand she's a child of God. She's been justified. More than what does she have to do? But I need to know my place. My identity is in Christ. But then some of us need to know what should we do? And that's the whole sanctification issue. And it's in Titus 2:12, training us. And we're trying to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions. We're trying to be self-controlled and upright, live godly lives. And the third aspect is glorification. That's a part of grace that's to come. So it might help us when we're struggling in a situation that's not able to be resolved, mm-hmm. or just long-term pain, that God will bring justice and God will care for you. As you look to the waiting for our blessed hope in verse 13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to know good theology about grace will help you in your conversations and help you personally.
Can you, I don't want to put you on the spot, but can you give an example of where just your own understanding of God's grace towards you served you in caring for someone else or speaking to someone else?
Sure. So sometimes we get criticized. I get criticized. Okay. And I have to remember my identity is in Christ, that I have been saved not because of my works, and I know that I fail people. And maybe it's valid criticism. Maybe I didn't sit down and listen caringly to someone. Or, hey, sometimes I don't use my words well. So if I've been justified, I know, well, okay, God has forgiven me for that sin. I do want to go and speak to her about it, or definitely speak to the Lord about it. But my knowledge of who I am in Christ will help me. But also sanctification. I mean, we're all trying to get better, but sometimes we fall down and we feel full of guilt. Then we go back to justification. I've been saved by Christ, my sins past, present, and future sins. So I want to try hard, but I'm going to fail. So I go back to the grace of God to help me with that.
That's good. I feel like some people put a dichotomy of being gracious or truthful. You know, so you're talking about you went speaking with grace and truth to those you love. But I feel like some people, or sometimes in my own life, I can think those are in conflict with one another. But that's not true in Scripture. So can you talk about that, just grace and truth? How do they play into each other? And what does it mean to actually speak graciously and truthfully?
Well, we want to speak truth when we see people in error or sinning. And a lot of our book talks about the wayward, or it talks about the angry woman. And I don't know why our book is dealing with that so much. And actually, that's a common podcast question. What do we do about these problems? Mm-hmm. So how do I speak truth to you? Let's say I would speak to you, Bethany, and say, I saw a comment you made to your child, and because I really care about you, I just want to point out to you, I don't think it was helpful for your child, or it might have hurt your child's feelings. But I'm doing it because we have a relationship, mm-hmm. and I'm doing it telling you I really care. I want to help you conform to Christ. And I've talked to women who say, I just wish somebody had talked to my husband when they saw him behaving unkindly to me. I wish a man had come and talked to my husband and called him out for it. So we can speak truth, but we can still do it so kindly and graciously. Romans 2:4 says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So we think about God's gracious gift of his son, and we can be that as we speak to others. We speak with gentleness and kindness out of love.
That's good. And I think even receiving that correction is grace. You know, it's truth, but also it's grace to me to be made aware of, you know, an area. You know, that's not ungracious. It's grace. It's just tougher, you know, tougher to hear. But having your sin, you know, someone speak to your sin, reveal, you know, sin, it's like that's God's grace.
Well, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? So, and I found that when somebody has done that to me, I have grown mm-hmm. so much closer to them because I know yes. they care about my soul, and especially they do it kindly.
Right.
Okay. So, and I want to grow close to people. So if I'm graciously telling you something I think God wants you to know, then you feel close to me because you know I do it out of love.
How do you, I think women can struggle with, pointing out things to each other. You know, I think we don't like people not to like us, and we have fear of man sometimes, but also you can just be harsh and you can, you know, do it incorrectly. You do want to get the log out of your own eye. So What would you say for how to discern, like when to maybe point something out to a friend, someone you were assuming were close, and when maybe to overlook or forbear? You know, there's a lot of categories for how to handle other people's sins. So can you maybe speak to how we can discern that?
Yeah, I don't know if I could give you a pat answer, but I will say your heart has to be in the right place. It has to be a motivation out of love and care. So instead of, well, you know, you're not being a good person, and I'm much better than you are, I would never do that. So we're checking ourselves, which I think is part of the removing the log out of our eye first. But yeah, the rest of it is help somebody with the speck. And when you think about that word picture, it is like talking about eye surgery. When you're trying to remove a speck, you're being so careful. You're using gracious words, but and you might even say, does this hurt? Your eye doctor does that, right? Or your doctors. You're looking for the right time, the right moment, and you're prayerful before you say it. And I have experiences of trying to go back to friends and apologizing, or I know I need to tell her something. So I'm full of prayer, because definitely I can be a people pleaser. So I'm praying about it a lot. I'm even rehearsing the words in my mind. What will I say? And I'm looking for the moment. And I might even say, is this a good time for us to talk about something serious? Mm-hmm. And so you get her assent. Oh, yeah, okay, this is good. Mm-hmm. Or she might say, oh, yes, I've had such a rough day. Could we just go out for coffee later? And then I want to hear what you have to say.
That's really good. I had never thought about that. If someone has something in their eye, you don't just poke your finger in and scrape it out. Like, you are going to be very careful. That's helpful, because I think you do feel nervous, you do feel cautious, and that's probably good. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're going to speak to someone about something serious, maybe bring up something you're concerned about or an observation, that trepidation probably could be the Holy Spirit. You know, it doesn't mean you don't do it, but it does mean tread carefully here. Yeah. How do you think we can make it easier for people to do that? You know, we need people speaking. I love the beginning of, I think it's Cheryl who says, it might have been you, but said her husband's like, well, your problem is you have no one speaking into your life. And it's like, oh, we all want people speaking into our life. Mm-hmm. So how can we make it easier for people to speak into our life? Good and bad.
Yeah, well, I think you started out this series of questioning with that statement of assuming you're close. Mm-hmm. So we need to be close. This is why we wrote the book, is because we want to help women in churches to not have these shallow relationships and just see one another briefly on Sunday and just, we haven't talked about anything serious or deep. We want to develop deep friendships, which allow us to speak. So like, there would be a lot of times I watch people sinning, and like you said, I can overlook that. It's not in my parameter. It's not my responsibility, and it's not affecting me. So I'm just kind of watching. But it's when it comes to where you're close to one another and you already are good friends. She already knows you care. So really, we all ought to be developing those kinds of friendships. And it takes work and it takes time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true. There's no shortcuts. My husband, when I first moved here, this is a while ago, I was like, I have no friends. You know, when you're first married, it's harder to make friends. And he's like, there's no shortcut. It takes time and intentionality. And I'm like, I want instant gratification. I don't want to take the time and I don't want to be intentional. But he's just right. It takes time and being intentional to build friendship and the grace of God, you know.
Amen.
To give us friends. In chapter 4, speaking of friendship, this leads nicely into this next question. You talk about what it is to be a gracious friend. It's a beautiful picture. And I think it's so helpful, because being gracious isn't just about your words. It's about who you are. It's the person Christ is making you to be. So can you talk about that? What are some of the characteristics of a gracious woman?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm giving my co-author credit for thinking of these categories. So Cheryl Marshall is in a very large church in Houston, and she sees this need in a big church of a lot of people who are just surface-level friendships. But you're looking for three different qualities of a gracious friend. And like you mentioned, the characteristics, but I'll take that and break it down for her character, her conversation, and her conduct. Okay. So what does she have inside of herself, which might be mainly what you're wondering, but you're looking
all three.
Okay. Well, she's filled with the Spirit. You said connected to the Lord. She's got the fruit of the Spirit. So if she's filled with love and peace and patience and kindness, all these things, you're knowing that's a person who's totally attractive, right? Aren't you? Mm-hmm. We're attracted to people like that because I have a Spirit. I can feel the Spirit there. I know I see things in her life that I want to be like. I want to have those fruits. I want to be Spirit-filled. The second thing is she's humble. So you're going to find it hard to be friends with a prideful person, but a humble person will really listen and care and consider your thoughts. But she will also be loyal. And we wanted to put loyalty in because a friend is one who will stay with you during the miscarriages you had or the death of your father or the child who's just causing you headaches, but also feels happy when joyful things happen to you and they're not jealous or envious. See, so they're like willing to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So those are the characteristics you're looking for in a gracious friend. But also, what is she talking about? So you can look at what she say. Does she have self-control? So you find it hard to be a friend with somebody who's a gossip. Mm-hmm. You don't feel like sharing your heart with her or your struggles with her if she's going to tell other people. So she needs to have self-control. She's going to be wise, like Proverbs 31:26. The teaching of wisdom is on her tongue. And if she's she's a hopeful person, that she's secure in her faith in God, that's so attractive, right? So we're looking for people like that. And then the way she acts, she's a good listener. She has that characteristic of Christ who sat down and listened to the woman at the well and what are her real needs. Listen carefully. And she is a forgiving person. How else can you stay friends with somebody, right?
Yeah.
She's got to be a girl who's forgiving and then servant-hearted. She's the one that you call when you're throwing up all day with, morning sickness. Mm. It's been a while. When you have morning sickness or you know you're going into the hospital and she'll bring food over to your family. She's a servant-hearted person. So all those are a full picture of what a gracious friend looks like.
That's so beautiful. It's like, oh, I want to be that. I have a long way to go. And I think it's helpful because I think we can all see that and be like, that's what I want, and forget. It's like, that's who I want to be. You know, I think we all have these dreams of friendship, and rarely do we ask ourselves, am I the friend that, you know, people want and that is going to serve my friends? And I can be more concerned with what they will be for me than what I'll be for them.
Which goes back to we're thinking of others. We're humble.
Right, right. Yeah. It's a wonderful set of virtues to work toward and just to have in our minds when we're thinking about our friendships. Am I this friend to people? Do you think we can spread ourselves too thin with friendships? I think sometimes maybe, I mean, when you hear a description like that, it's like if you're trying to do that with 20 people, you're probably not going to be able to. Any thoughts about that? Just when you think, we all have levels of relationships. So we have deep friends and then a lot of different types. So can you maybe speak to that in terms of, you know, maybe thinking about our friendships and it's okay to have categories, you know, where it's like some closer than others and that's okay, especially if you're busy, have kids, the whole thing. So yeah, can you speak to that?
That's a really great question, Bethany. And I will say we all want to be Christ-like, and Christ was appealing to the masses. People came because they wanted to be near him. They followed him. And yet he picked 12. He had 12 disciples. He had many people around him, but he had these that he poured into. But of those 12, he had 3. Peter, James, and John, right? They went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. He didn't take the whole gang up there.
Yeah.
He said, I'm investing in these guys. And look what happened. I mean, mm-hmm. the Lord used them in a big way. But Christ impacted many. So we're going to come to church and we'll smile at the newcomers, of course. We will say hey to our good friends. And we will especially be warm towards many. But there are some that we're spending time with outside of the church service. We're saying, look, you guys, let's get together on the weekend. We're going to all have dinner together. We're going to have a cookout. We're going camping together. So you are my, like, intense. The thing, though, is that when we have these intense relationships at church, it can make others envious. Mm-hmm. So what I did as a pastor's wife was I told a certain number of friends, I said, I really don't have a lot of time to talk to you on Sunday morning. I'll talk to you outside. I am out there looking for visitors. I'm out there pulling in the people from the fringe. So nobody's seeing me just intensely talking to one of my favorite friends, if I can even use that term. But I don't want to spread myself too thin, but I can spread myself wide at church and then still have time for the one-on-one outside of the service.
That's very helpful. And it's kind of intuitive too. Mm-hmm. And our goal of friendship is not so that we have a huddle that we never leave, but it refreshes us then to reach out, you know, to others.
Mm-hmm. Because those are the people hopefully you're really one-on-one with and convicting of sin and confronting. So you don't want to do that with like 20 people.
Yeah. What about changing friendships? Because you know, that's going to happen over time. Mm-hmm. And as new people come in, our church is growing. We have a lot of new people, and that can be wonderful and hard. But, you know, how should we think about our friendships changing? You'll have people you're really close to for a season, and mm-hmm. then maybe other people. Like, how should we think about that, just changing friendships over time?
I think that's such a practical question, because we can get jealous or envious when you see your good friend going and spending more time with somebody else. Okay, it's happened to me. And I like the question because it recognizes the problem, and yet we're looking at how the Bible can help us to realize there are seasons of our kids are all really small together, so we're always at the playground together. Now we're homeschooling, or now we're running out over everywhere with soccer and dance. So we're really not going to have time for those people anymore as much. But you probably have those friends that you haven't seen in a while. And then all of a sudden, it's like you just fall right back in. Yes. So, yeah, we have to fight our heart in terms of jealousy and envy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want to free your friends to be the wonderful friend they are to others. And that can be hard. Okay, getting back to our topic a little bit. That was a good segue, though. Does speaking biblically mean you just quote Bible verses at people? I think we all can. There's a lot of caricatures and negativity around that. Well, someone just gave me a verse, and, you know. But I know that's not what you mean. So, and your book, again, does a great job taking chunks of scripture and, like, giving examples of how to apply them to specific situations. But can you just kind of broadly give us just some ideas, like, how can you share scripture with someone in real life, a friend, you know, or a younger woman who's coming to you and like wants help, or a college girl, you know, how can you incorporate scripture into your conversations in a way that's helpful?
I would say that we're wanting to be able to breathe scripture so that words of truth come out mm-hmm. just in conversation. It doesn't mean let's open our Bibles and turn to a page, but like one of my phrases is, with the humble is wisdom. I don't even know what the reference is right this minute, but I can say that to a friend or to say, you know, this is something that's mattered to me. Could I share with you what I've enjoyed reading about from the scripture and what's impacted me? If we talk even longer, I'll probably share with you John 15, because I'm just in John 15, and it's just coming out in affecting my thinking and my speech. So I'd recommend that, just being able to speak freely without mm-hmm. scripture verse, but also to ask permission mm-hmm. when you want to give a verse. Or like, let's say we had a discussion of anxiety this morning at Sunday school, And you could just say, well, I heard that you've been really worried about this health problem you have. And I heard something at Sunday school. Could I share it with you now? Is this a good time? Or just let me tell you what's helping me. And if you make it personal, this is how I've been helped. They might be willing to listen. They might not want to. Or, hey, moms with little kids can't always absorb everything. Mm-hmm. So you might even say, could we get together? Or could I call you later? And I just want to check on you, how you're doing. And that might be the time.
I think it's helpful just to hear you talk about John 15, because I think I can think, oh, I have to have a million verses memorized, and it gets very overwhelming. But it's true that so often if I'm in the Word, what I'm reading, you know, fits into this conversation I'm having with this other person. And so it's not like I have to have everything memorized.
Yeah, because the Word is living and active. Yeah. So it's if it's in, we don't have to be amazing at memorizing verses. We should have the Word written on our heart. But, yeah, let's use it in speech. I think that's what the godly women in the past have done.
Yeah, that's great. So give us a final pep talk. What would you say just to encourage us in the joy of speaking with grace and truth? Any ways we can just grow over time? Maybe see it not just as like a one-time, let's get this done, but like as a lifetime pursuit.
Oh, well, personally, I have found as I've grown, because I'm kind of a quiet person, I wouldn't really be out there. But as I've grown, I have developed deeper friendships that are a blessing. I mean, it's like the body of Christ as should be. We're all members one of another. So I feel connected to people because it's connected on spiritual things. And I want to encourage your church to grow in that way. And Cheryl and I initially wrote that book. I told you she was in a big church. And somebody came up to her and said, I've just had a miscarriage. Mm-hmm. And then, what do I say? That's the next question she had. What do I say to this person? So if we have that within our church body, that I know that I can speak to her and she'll tell me truth. Mm-hmm. And she will tell it to me with grace and love. Then you'll find yourself surrounded by so many friends. They may be come and go. They may be people who you will impact now and not impact as much later. Or they may be those people in heaven who'll just mm-hmm. praise God together with you and say, Lord, you work through my friend to show me Christ.
That's great. That's a beautiful picture. I can think of so many women that it's like, yeah, I know if I talk to them, I'm going to get encouragement. I'm going to get gracious words. And God, I'm going to grow in my love for God and knowledge of him because of that. And what a beautiful, compelling reason to speak with grace and truth, because we want people to know God and love him. Mm-hmm. And so thanks for writing this book. It will be available in our bookstore. And so you can grab it there. And thanks so much for joining me.
Thank you.